I want to come back and just sing this, the end of that song again. And Maxwell's up here. You know what? We came up a little early, so just stand over here with me. He's going to come up. I told him to just come up with me, so he's doing the right thing, but I've changed the order here for just a second. He's going to be back up here with me in a moment. We're going to pray for the Colorado, the USS Colorado. But right now, let me just say this to you. Listening to that song, singing that song, I thought of when you stand before the Lord, when I stand before the Lord, it's just going to be him, just going to be him and you and me, just it. And I thought, standing there, I say, Lord, you remember the time? I blew it. I sinned and messed up. And he'll look at me and he'll look at you and he'll go, no, I don't remember that. I said, how could you not? He would say, I don't remember. You asked me for forgiveness, and I don't remember. your sin against you. Think about that. If you haven't asked him to come into your life, do it today. We're going to celebrate communion at the end of the service, but you can take care of any unfinished business. You can take care of it right now. Amen?
Amen.
Come on, let's just sing the end of that song, and then we'll sing another song, and then we'll come up again, Maxwell.
comes in glory to reveal the fullness of his reign.
Hang on a minute, please. Thank you. Over the last 3 years, we've experienced lots of shortages, haven't we? But you'll never come to Jesus and go, you know, I'm short this month. Can't help you. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
Aren't you grateful that his blood always has enough power to take care of your healing, your needs, your provision, whatever it is? He'll never say, got to come back in a few months. He'll never say that. It will never lose his power to heal, to save, to restore. Take a moment with me before we pray, and let's just thank God for his immense power for us who believe. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your immense power that is available to those of us that believe, as it says in Ephesians. Thank you that it never runs out. It's that you don't come short. Your hand is not short. Your power, your anointing, your ability is available to us. Are you grateful, friends?
Yes, amen. Amen.
Wow. Every month we've been praying for one of the submarines on the waterfront. There's about 20 of them. And it's such a wonderful thing for me to have an Assemblies of God Navy chaplain on that waterfront and in this church. And it's from a country in Africa that I love, Ghana. I'm like all kinds of blessed. Chaplain Maxwell Abishai, lead us as we pray for the Colorado.
Hallelujah.
Grab one of those little sheets.
Hallelujah. And before we pray, let me say this to kind of encourage you that whatever we are doing here is working. Hallelujah. God is touching people. The same boat I was underway with them some time ago. And a guy came to me. We were somewhere in the middle of the ocean down there. And a guy walked to me and said, Chaps, can I talk to you somewhere? I said, yes. So I took him to the machine room and he said, I want to know Jesus. Down there in the ocean. He said, I want to give my life to Jesus. So down there, the guy confessed Christ. About 3 weeks ago, I was in the office. They brought the guy to me, some challenges. We help him. And at the end of the day, this guy walked to my office, just knocked, and said, Chaps, can you give me a Bible? I said, yes, I got a Bible here. I gave him one of my Bibles. And he said, I want to go and read this Bible, and I'll come to you tomorrow. I said, fine. He read it, came to me the next day, and said, I want to confess Christ. The guy sat in my office and gave his life to Jesus. It's all because we are praying for these boys. We are praying. The devil is a liar. Amen. He is a big liar. Amen. We are fighting from victory. We are not fighting to win, but we are fighting from victory. Hallelujah. Amen. So I'm going to give you a test, 2 supporting tests, then we base on that to pray. Amen. All right, so my first reading is from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 23 through 25. And it's NIV version. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, 23 through 25. This is Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica. He said, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Now, verse 25 is a call to pray. And Paul said, "Brothers and sisters, pray for us." So Paul was praying for the church and also asked them to pray for him. Paul depended on his convert's spiritual support. Now, these young guys, maybe you think they are not praying for you, but they are sacrificing for our nation. So we have to support them with our spiritual. What we have in our disposition is what we have to use to pray for them. In Romans chapter 15, verse 30, in this Amplified version, it says, "I urge you," St. Paul, "I urge you, believers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." Paul again saw that prayer is the greatest resource in this time. So he depended upon his people to pray for him. Intercession is part of our ministry. Intercessory prayer is not only a privilege, but it is a command to continue steadfastly in our prayers to God. So as church, all that we have is Jesus, right? And it's enough for us to pray for these people. So I'm going to give you three prayer points. You know me, I like corporate prayer. Anytime I sign here, I call us to pray, right? So we're going to call it three prayer points, and we're going to pray for this boat today. Number one, in Psalms 125, "As the Lord, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, as God delivered them with his divine protection, so shall God surround them wherever they are with his divine protection." That is your one prayer point. When we leave here and we go home, please continue to pray for them. That wherever they are, God shall surround them with his power, his providential care to these young ones. Point number two, God should grant them courage and strength to fulfill their duties for our nation. With the depth of the ocean, we beseech the Lord to reach out to them and help them. Sisters and brothers, we are in a difficult time. These guys are suffering challenges. Every day in my office, I see them coming. Sometimes I cry with them in my office because my hands are tight. Sometimes I can't, you know what I'm saying? But with prayers, the mountains will be removed. Amen. Number three, and God also bless their loved ones, especially their spouses, with the spirit of patience to hold on. Amen. So three prayer points, right? God to surround them as he surrounded Jerusalem with his power. Right? And God should give them the courage, the spirit of courage and strength to do what they do for our nation. And those that are left behind, their spouses, their loved ones, God should also grant them the spirit of patience to hold on. Agree with me? Okay, so as believers, you're going to join together. You brought Jesus from home. I brought him from home. So there's power here. Amen. So we are going to join together and lift up your voice and pray for them. Wherever they are, begin to pray for them in the name of Jesus. That the spirit that God used to raise Christ from the dead, that spirit should reach them wherever they are in Jesus' name. Lift up your voice and pray for them in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We are Pentecostals. We pray like crazy. Pray for them. Intercede for them in the name of Jesus. God should reach them wherever they are with a spirit of power, with a spirit of courage, with a spirit of love, with a spirit of protection, affliction. God should deliver them from the spears under the deep of ocean. In Jesus' name, pray for them. Lift up your voice, believers, and pray. When two of us agree as touching anything on this earth, it shall be established. God has ordained this. So let's pray for them in the name of Jesus. 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 Lift up your voice and pray, church. I charge you to pray. I call you to pray for these young sailors. In the name of Jesus, your prayer works. God is a God of yesterday. God is a God of today. God is the God of forever. In the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence. We thank you this morning for the gift of life. We thank you this morning, my Lord, for being our Savior. For giving us the strength and opportunity, my Lord, to intercede and to pray for our young sailors. Lord, I pray that let your special grace reach out to wherever they are in the name of Jesus.
Yes, yes.
As you, God, thank surrounded you, Jerusalem, my God, with a spirit of power and victory. Amen. So shall we surround them, O God, with the spirit of power and victory in Jesus' name.
Yes,
Father, Lord. Give them, O God, all that they may need, yes, O God, yes, to yes. execute their responsibilities for our nation in the name of Jesus. Lord, O God, I pray for divine supply. I pray for divine strength. Those who are going through some kind of struggling, O God. Father, may you lift up, O God, your hands upon them in the name of Jesus. I break any evil scepter pointing at them in the name of Jesus, Father. In the middle of the ocean, O God, reach out your hands, O God, and bless them. God, I pray also for their family, their spouses, their children, their mothers, their fathers. Those who are, O God, waiting in anticipation that if their children goes out, will they come back home? Father, Lord, give them the strength, the spirit of patience, O God, to hold on. Lord, O God, and encourage them. Be their ever-present God in the name of Jesus. I pray for compassion. I pray for love. I pray for more of your grace in the name of Jesus. The spirit that is taking their lives, speaking to them, to take their life, speaking to them to do things that is not in order. Lord, we pray and we subdue that spirit in the name of Jesus. Any kind of evil plan, so God, plan against these young ones. Father, we thwart it in the name of Jesus Christ, Father. May you, O God, go before them in the day as a pillar of cloud and during the night as a pillar of fire to guide them in Jesus' name. My God, put praise in their mouth when they surface, O Lord. And bless our church also as we seek, as we make it, O Lord, our responsibility as a church to intercede for them. Bless us also, my God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we call it done. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen, amen, Maxwell. Amen. Amen. Let's be seated. Go ahead. Let me be seated, friends. Thank you, Maxwell. Thank you very, very much for that. Hallelujah. Amen. It's good to good to see you. Chris isn't with us today because he's not feeling well. But we miss him, that's for sure. But we do want to welcome any of you that are watching us for the very first time online, or if you're here for the very first time, I'm Pastor Brad. And it's great to have you here. We'd love to connect with you, and we've made it really easy. Just text the word welcome to the number on the screen up there. It's on the back of the seat too. A little link then comes back to you, and you can click on that and then complete that. It takes you less than a minute. And that's a way of us being connected. I always try to get out to the cafe and meet anybody that's new out there, but sometimes they don't make it. But love to meet you. Of course, there's newcomers today too. But anyway, so we want to welcome all of you that are here for the very first time or online. So we're going to applaud for you. So it's great to have you here. Great to have you here. So welcome. And this is a church where there's always a lot going on. So I'm just going to highlight some real quick things. This Wednesday night, Maxwell will be teaching. And so that should be great. And, you know, You know, he's been a pastor before he was a chaplain, so he understands that whole world, okay? This church is a praying church. I hope that you'll be part of prayer. Our attendance at our prayer meetings has dropped off precipitously recently. Let's come back. Amen. You know, as our prayer meetings go, so the church goes. You know that, right? As the prayer meeting goes, so goes the church. So let's come back. You can do it online. You can come in person. Plenty of opportunities. Be part of something this week. Motorcycle Mondays. Okay, there we go. Kickstands up at 6. Mom's Gathering is right around the corner. You know, the Accelerate Men's Meeting. Again, this week, studying the book of James. That's a hard-hitting book. You know, I mean, the youth have got a late compounds trip. If you're here and you say, I want to find out how God's wired me up to be involved in his kingdom, you come to engage, and I personally will help you with that whole process. You know, so there's a lot going on there. There's a brand new ladies' Bible study that's getting ready to launch as well. I mean, you can register in the app. Almost anything that we're doing around here, you can find in the app, right? You know, and there are study books that are available at the information center. So just tap into one of these opportunities. It's great. And then I know it's hot outside to be talking about Christmas. I get it. You know, I get it. But we are preparing the Christmas musical. So there's going to be an information on that next Sunday following the service. And that meeting will be right here in the sanctuary. So if you're interested in the cast or choir or behind the scenes or, you know, you want to be involved in makeup or stage hands or anything like that, don't miss the interest meeting that is next Sunday morning after the service right here. Okay, you got that? How many of you were at last week's fun day? Woo! Yeah, about three quarters of you. Well, I don't know if you saw it on our Facebook page, but we have a 90-second video of the day. Let's just kind of recap the day and let's watch. I think some of you got a little too aggressive in that water war, but anyway. Yeah, it was a lot of fun. A lot of fun. Special thanks to Jerry who coordinated it all and so many of you that worked so diligently on that. Thank you so much. It was a great day, you know. It was a really fun day. And so let me just, we're going to honor the Lord with our giving. You know, I mean, how would you like to have the Lord say this to you? He said this to me. He said, you've robbed my people. And I said, what on earth are you talking about? And I was shocked and mad when he said that to me. And here's the reason why. The reason, because the church hadn't been started. This is a long time ago now. The church had, it was brand new. And Debbie and I had taken a massive pay cut to leave the previous ministry and come down and start the church from scratch. And, you know, the church wasn't all that well financially. And we certainly were in pretty rough shape too. And so when the Lord said to me, you robbed my people, I said, what on earth are you talking about? In those days, I didn't talk about money at all, you know, at all. And then he said this to me. He said, when he said to me, you've robbed my people, I said, what? He said, you've not taught them to give and to tithe that I might bless them. I said, well, changes today then. And so through the years, I'm not afraid to talk about money. Some pastors are. I'm not, because I know. I've watched it for 35 years. Those who step out and learn to tithe, I watch their finances change. I watch their lives change. I watch it. And so, and I also watch that those who don't stay in the same cycle of difficulty. I watch that too. And so I just want to challenge you to learn to tithe. Amen? Just learn to do it. I know it's a challenge. I get it. I've done it since I was 16. I get it. But at the same time, God releases incredible blessing. And if you believe that to be true, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So that's just a quick thing. I'm going to highlight just two other quick things I've been doing. I've been trying to take just a very, very quick moment to talk about getting out of debt. My goal would be to see every one of you out of debt and prospering. And I'm going to pray for prosperity in just a moment because the Lord told me to do that today. So I'm going to do that as well. But, you know, if you're going to get out of debt, I mean, I encourage you to, even if it's just a few dollars, build some sort of an emergency fund or a rainy day fund or something that's there. So you don't have to immediately go to, you know, the credit card or something else, you know. It's just something that can help you handle unexpected expenses, because they always happen. I don't know why we call them unexpected, because that's just life. You're going to have them, right?
Yeah.
They shouldn't really be unexpected, because they're just there. It's part of life. And then avoid additional debt, too. I mean, really the most powerful thing that you can do in handling debt is living within your means. What an interesting concept. Isn't that an interesting concept? Living within your means. Isn't that, I mean, and it will help you a great deal if you'll, it may require using cash to pay for things. And I know cash is getting frowned on these days, but cash can really help you. Because studies continually show when you whip out the credit card, you have a tendency to pay more for the same thing than if you use cash. Isn't that interesting? It's not always that way, but sometimes it is. So I want, you know what, there's plenty of ways to give here. And, you know, I'm just being very candid with you. I'm trying to encourage you. I'm not trying to pressure you. I'm not trying to manipulate you, because that's bogus. But I want to encourage you and see you grow in this. But let's pray right now, too, that for prosperity and blessing. Amen? That's what the Lord told me to do. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you. I pray for God, for every single person that's tithing in here. You've made a promise to them that you would bless them, that you would open up the windows of heaven. And, God, that's your word. I didn't say that. You said that. And so I'm asking, God, for just prosperity, just to flow into this church. Lord, I've heard some remarkable stories lately of unexpected blessings that have been amazing. And Lord, I know we're going to continue to see those. I know that season of incredible blessing is not over, and it's going to continue to flow into this church. I know it is. And I thank you for that. But help every one of us, Lord, as you prosper us, help us to be faithful and trust you and honor you with all that you have given into our hands. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen, friends? Amen. Amen. There's ways to give up here. You can see that. I'm going to release all of the youth to the fellowship hall right now. They're heading out of here. If you're visiting and you're a teenager, I mean, 6th to 12th grade, you can slip out of here right now and head out with them to the fellowship hall out this door to the right. Okay? Now, what we're going to do right now is today is newcomers, and Adam is speaking. Adam's going to come up here. But if you're brand new to Seaport and you'd like to find out more about the church, I'm going to be in there with you today because Adam is speaking. So Adam's going to come and speak. And then I'm going to head off and spend some time with those of you that are brand new here. And then we'll come back together and celebrate communion. All right? So here we are, friends. So, amen. So if you're new, you can go out that door and down the hallway, or you can go right out and go straight across this hallway this way. Either way works. Okay? Adam, come on. Share the word with us.
That I will. That I will. See the trust that he has. He often says to me when we have meetings, I come in the morning, he said it to me this morning, "Are you ready?" And I would say, "Yes." He says, I ask you that question because I already know the answer. And if it's, I've been doing this for 3 years now, so if you can't trust me to do it at this point, that would say something probably about both of us, I think. I don't think that the modern evangelical church sees the beauty in ritual. I don't think that we believe that we can have a continued appreciation for something that we do week in and week out. And I've made this kind of argument before where I've said that we value things like spontaneity over hard work, discipline, and preparation. But we don't see the love. We don't have the continued love for things that we do regularly. And we don't push it. But we do, on the other hand, we talk about love in marriage and how day after day, waking up next to the same person, you're meant to have blessed contentment. And it's not just nice feelings, right? We know that we have to make that choice to love our spouse. We know that we have to, that it's work. Very good work, blessed work. But work nonetheless. We're all fallen creatures, right? So we have to make that decision day after day to feel that blessed contentment. But for whatever reason, we don't apply that same mindset to our relationship with God. We don't apply that same mindset to the way that we do church. We want things to be big events, so we don't do them all the time. We think, well, if we put some time in between these things, then when we come back and do them again, people will remember, they'll long for it. Let me tell you that distance makes the heart grow fonder is not a biblical idea. Ritual isn't bad. And we only really have two rituals within the Protestant tradition, in our Protestant church, right? We have baptism, which a growing church should do regularly. But see, we kind of get away with it on this one because it's always somebody new. It's always somebody new bringing their profession of faith to the congregation. So for us, it doesn't get tedious, right? Because it's always a celebration. Communion is the same bread and wine with the same group of people week after week. But it's our job to remember the immensity of the events that it represents. It's our job to bask in the glory of the beautiful metaphor, to never let it go stale, to never look at it as just another meaningless ritual. So if you'll turn to Matthew 26, that's where we're going to, it's where our main text this morning. I hope you brought your Bibles with you. I did. I'm going to read verses 17 through 19 and then 26 through 29. We're going to get into Jesus' command to take communion. Matthew 26, starting in verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city and find a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." Down to verse 26. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is the blood of the covenant, which will be poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it with you anew in my Father's kingdom. So our ritual of communion, it stems from the Last Supper, stems from Christ's last Passover meal. And the Passover, it originates in Exodus 12. The ritual of the Passover meal, it is codified in Leviticus 23. I know that's everybody's favorite book, you're well aware. But it's done right before the plague of the firstborn, the death of the firstborn in Exodus. It's the Israelites were meant to put the blood of the unblemished lamb on their doorways so that the angel of death would pass them over and that no one inside that house would die. This is obviously, we see as New Testament believers, this is a sign of things to come. If you've been a part of my Hebrews study, which is conveniently forgotten to be talked about on Wednesdays, but we go and we study the book of Hebrews, and week after week, we see how Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection makes perfect the things that happened in the Old Testament. This Passover meal is no different. Jesus elevates this Passover meal from a celebration of the salvation of the Jews from their bondage in Egypt to the celebration of a new covenant, a covenant that brings forgiveness of sin. Now, covenants are generally ratified with the blood of an animal. But for this new covenant, Jesus ratifies it with his own blood, making it an everlasting covenant, making it a perfect covenant. Now, this is not something that is a novelty to Jesus. Jesus doesn't just bring this up like out of nowhere. This isn't something that the disciples wouldn't have been aware about. This covenant was foretold by the prophet Jeremiah. So if you turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, we will read what this covenant is all about. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer shall each one teach their neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Beautiful. So many hundreds of years beforehand foretold this announcement by Christ, that this would be his blood that forgave their sins. And Israel and Judah, that includes all of the tribes of Israel. And they are the ones that receive this covenant first, right? Because Jesus' disciples, they were all Jews of many different stripes and tribes. But they are the ones who receive that covenant, who receive the knowledge that that covenant is coming into play. And then they bring it to the world at large. Christ is telling them that his blood ushers in this covenant that Jeremiah spoke of. This covenant, that is sworn by God, that God swears by himself, includes three unbreakable promises for those who enter in. The first is that the law of God is no longer a harsh teacher. The law of God is then written on the hearts of the people. We come to it with a posture of gratitude. We come to it with a posture of wanting to obey it because of a love for God. The second promise is that we will get a knowledge of God, not just in a way where we have, not in an academic way, but we have a knowledge of God that then brings us into relationship with God. He will be our God. We will be his people. And I believe because a language like in Ezekiel 36 and Christ's preaching on the Holy Spirit in John 16, that these two promises are fulfilled in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for those who believe. The final promise from Jeremiah is the one that Christ highlights at his Last Supper, and it is the forgiveness of sins. So when we celebrate communion, these are the promises that we hold on to. These are what we give thanks for. We hold on to the grace of God in this new covenant and the sacrifice that allows us to have our sins forgiven, to come to the table at all. That accomplishes all of these things for us. So Jesus is showing what the Passover has always represented. It is always represented in him, that freedom from death for those who have faith, that God's wrath will pass over those who are covered in the blood of the Lamb who is Christ Jesus. And this language that he uses of bread and wine, body and blood, it's not new. He spoke about it before. And if you know me at all, you know I have a love for controversial teachings. At least controversial by the world's standards. Jesus did too. So I'm in good company. But this language of body and blood, bread and wine, it comes from one of Christ's most controversial teachings. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, if you turn there, I'm not going to do the entirety of John, chapter 6. I promised Pastor Brad I wouldn't. But he's not here, so why? No. Just kidding. I spoke about how much he trusted me going out, so I'm not going to do that. But if you turn to John chapter 6, I do want to highlight some things because this is a big teaching. It's a difficult teaching. And to just kind of, I just want to show that he wasn't just kind of mentioning this at the Last Supper, like right before he goes to his death, he's like, oh, by the way, this is my body and my blood. And they're like, wait, what? Where? No, he's spoken on this before. So, Gospel of John, chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 35. And I'm going to jump around a little bit, but I'll let you know where I'm at. So Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So this is one of the famous I am statements from the Gospel of John, where Jesus takes a concept that the Jews would have been familiar with, and he shows how he is the perfect fulfillment of this. It's meant to show people and allow them to understand how he is the Son of God, which would make this, them, every single one of them, an inflammatory statement to a Hebrew audience. And this one in particular plays into the bread and wine metaphor. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. Contentious statement number two. Christ says that he descended from heaven. This is going to be a difficult sell for people. Even if they believe at this point he's a good teacher, saying that he came down from heaven is going to throw a lot of these Hebrew listeners for a loop. Go down to verse 49. For your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. So Christ is explaining how he is the perfect fulfillment of what they had experienced, what their forefathers had experienced in the wilderness. They were given miraculous, life-saving bread by the grace of God. But they still died in the wilderness. That bread, though miraculous and life-saving for a time, was not perfect. It could not save their souls and could only sustain them while they continued to eat it. Continuing on, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. So here he ties back to verses 35 and 38. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So contentious statement number three. If you eat of the bread of life, which is Christ's body, you will live forever. Now this is a metaphor, of course, but we'll get back to that. Contentious statement number four is that Christ is the salvation of the world. Now, despite the fact that the Old Testament continually points how the Messiah will bring salvation to the Jews and then to the world, his Hebrew listeners wouldn't take that into consideration. So Christ saying that he will be the salvation of the world, and the Greek word that he uses here is cosmos, which is where we get our word cosmos. I know it's a stretch, but stick with me. But it means the entirety of creation. He is the savior of the entirety of creation. So this would be another one of those contentious statements. Verse 52, the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So they don't understand the metaphor. And I've made this point before, but it's been a while, so I want to go back over it. All of Scripture is true. Amen? All of Scripture is good and right and useful for living a godly life. However, not all Scripture is meant to be taken literally. There are poetic portions of Scripture. The parables were stories, not actual events, and they were used to portray biblical godly principles. Imagery in the prophetic literature as well as the wisdom literature can be hyperbolic in nature, not literal. So Jesus in this is not promoting any kind of miraculous cannibalism. But more on that in a minute. Verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on the bread will live forever. Now, after this teaching, Christ lost a lot of disciples. He even asked the 12, are you guys going to go too? Peter, in one of his best moments, says, no, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. To who else would we go? But a lot of people walked away after this teaching. And it's understandable. It's a difficult teaching. But what I love about Christ when he preaches is he doesn't care how many people walk. He teaches the truth every single time. He doesn't go, well, let's make this a little bit more seeker sensitive, shall we? No. He gives them the truth every single time. No ifs, ands, or buts. No sugarcoating. Here it is. And he doubles down on it. He makes this, he goes from kind of simple statements that maybe you could kind of gloss over and go, all right, let's just keep moving on to. No, he gets more specific, more difficult, and forces them to say, hey, I'm on board. You have the words of eternal life. This teaching is the why we do communion. It explains his statements about the body and the blood, the bread and the wine at the Last Supper. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't talk about the error that is made in a lot of churches, because the Catholic Church makes the same error that the Jews did in this case, but with a different result. So as Christ does this teaching and they don't see the metaphor, the Jews leave in disbelief. But you see, what happens with the Catholic Church is that they take, and then they say, well, our priests do miracles every week. And they change the bread and the wine into the literal body and blood of Christ. They take what's meant to be a symbol, what's meant to be a remembrance, and they turn it into that mystical cannibalism. All because they can't see the metaphor of we're meant to internalize Christ. We are meant to take him into our heart, our mind, and our soul. We are meant to look continually to his perfect life, lived in obedience to God, and internalize that. We are meant to look to his death at Calvary and what he has done for us, his blood spilled for us, and take that into our hearts. Allow it to make us love him. And the difference that Jesus, he says, from this, the food that is his body and blood, the difference between that and earthly food is you don't have to continue to eat. Christ never stops nourishing us when we come to faith in him. It is eternal nourishment that we receive in salvation. And he fuels us, right? He fuels us to good works. He fuels us to gospel proclamation, just as we are fueled by earthly food in our earthly bodies. And in John 6, he makes the eternal nature of this new covenant clear as day. He says, the one who eats of my flesh will live forever. I will raise him up on the last day. And he kind of, again, in the Last Supper narrative that we're going through, he kind of glosses over this, but he does mention it. He says, I won't drink of the fruit of the vine again until we drink it again when my Father's kingdom comes anew. And so the apostles would have known that this is an eternal post-resurrection stay. So as I said, that's the why. But how do we know that this Last Supper isn't just something that Jesus wanted to share with those who were close to him? That this was just kind of a last hurrah, and he really wanted to just make it special for them. How do we know that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's the second half of my sermon. And it's because the Apostle Paul was not with them at the Last Supper. But when the Apostle Paul comes into contact with the post-resurrection Christ, when he knocks him from that horse and saves him, while he spent time with Christ, Christ told him of this Last Supper narrative. He gave him instructions to tell the churches that he would start to continue in this tradition. And he wrote to the church at Corinth, telling them how to do this. Now, if you know the church at Corinth, we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, by the way. Now, if you know the church at Corinth, they're a bit of a wild bunch. They are out of step with the gospel in a lot of ways. And Paul is continually, he writes some long letters to the church at Corinth, trying to put them back on track. And so he lays this out for them as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to go 23 through 32. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which will be given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. In communion, we proclaim Jesus' death. We remember his sacrifice that is necessary to cleanse us of all of our sins. We remember the covenant that God made to draw near to his people, to give them a new heart, a heart that is grateful for his ways. Communion, we humble ourselves with the cross in full view of all that God did to save his people, to subject his only son to his full wrath so that we wouldn't have to face it. Though we were once sinners, enemies of God, Christ died that we would be forgiven and have peace with our Creator into eternity. That's beautiful. It's a big deal. And it's why Paul says that we should be discerning when we enter in. Judge ourselves properly before we take communion. Take communion, he says, in a worthy manner.
And I told you that Corinth was a wild bunch. But Paul writes this because the church at Corinth, when they were celebrating communion, people were coming to the Lord's table already drunk on wine. They were coming and taking, you would probably more than likely pass the bread around the table and tear pieces off. And the bread wasn't making it to the end of the table because people were being gluttonous with the bread that they were being given. And to us, this kind of seems egregious, like, oh, of course you wouldn't do that. That seems ridiculous. But thank you, Corinth, because this allows Paul to teach us even deeper what it means to come to communion. So don't look down on the Corinthians, because we got some really great teachings because of their failings. But Paul says that we are to come to communion in a worthy manner. But what does it mean to come to communion in an unworthy manner? Now, again, like I said, in Corinth, they were coming drunk or gluttonous, and that's obvious. But what about the sin that we have stored up in our hearts that we have not repented for or confessed, or the bitterness or the hatred or the unforgiveness that we have stored up in our hearts? What about those who come to communion without actually having true faith? If you come to communion that way, you profane Christ's sacrifice. If you come to communion that way, you eat and you drink judgment on yourself. Paul goes as far as to say that the Corinthian people are sick, weak, and dead because they came to communion either in sin or with sin stored up in their hearts. See, sin has consequences. Lying to the Holy Spirit can kill you. Even if we think we're doing something good, look at what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. They came, they gave an offering to the church. That's good. But they lied. And they said, we give it all. But they didn't. And God struck them both dead. See, people in Corinth were coming to the table in an ungodly, unworthy manner. And they were struck ill, weak, and dead because of it. They ate and they drank judgment on themselves because they didn't want to let go of some sin, either because of guilt and because of shame, or just because they loved that sin too much and they wouldn't let it go. And when we do that to ourselves, no matter what it is, we come to communion, what we're saying is, Christ, you're not enough for this sin. You can't wipe away this sin. I'm not going to live without this sin, so it's not yours to forgive. Don't do that. Don't eat and drink judgment upon yourself. Don't look around and say, look, if I just take communion like everybody else, then nobody will know about this sin they haven't. They'll think everything's fine. I'll smile, I'll look humble, and I'll eat and I'll drink, and nobody will be the wiser. Don't do that. Don't do that. You profane Christ's sacrifice, where he promises to take all of that away from you And he can. He is big enough. He is enough. Yet another plug for my Hebrews class. We continually go over the assurance that we are meant to have in Christ. We continually look to the cross. That is enough. It is enough back then. It is enough now. It is enough into the future. Christ is enough. So let the conviction come in. Let it come in. It is the Holy Spirit speaking to you, saying, let it go. Stop. Just stop hanging on to it, whatever it is. Feel the guilt and the shame momentarily. Bring it to Christ and move on. Come to the table then with rejoicing and a clean heart before God. Paul gives a sturdy warning to the Corinthians. But he never condemns them. He never condemns them. He never says, you've lost your salvation and you need to come back. No. They messed up a lot. And Paul had to teach them over and over some things. Paul says, Christ is enough. Christ's sacrifice wiped you clean. Confess your sins and move forward. Not only that, but then praise God for his correction and his forgiveness. Repent, believe the gospel, and come to the table with rejoicing. And as I said, if your faith is true, if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, you know that there is correction to be had. I know that there is correction to be had. And you may catch a swat from a loving father that points you back in the right direction. But it's not anger, it's discipline. Because though he may discipline you, he'll never let you go hungry. He won't deny you your bread and your wine because you already have it in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's a promise. That's a promise that we hold on to every time we come to the table. That we remember every time we come to the table. God, in his grace, gave that to us. So we celebrate with clean hearts, pure and blameless before him. Him who lifts us, lifts our heads, and offers us a seat at his table, which we will participate in now.
Thank you, Adam. I appreciate that. And we're going to move right into communion right now. And this has been rich this year as we've walked through the commands of Jesus. You've heard all about it, so let's participate in it. Amen. You've got a little cup, right? You picked up a cup when you came in. You know, you've heard about it. But let's just, before we partake, let's just do one final inspection by the Holy Spirit. Don't do it in yourself. Let's just take a moment and just simply say, Lord, just examine my heart. This isn't a condemnation thing. It's just allowing him to make sure that all the stuff is out, right? Think of it like this. maybe you pull a dish out of the dishwasher, and the thing is all is completely clean except for that one spot. Oh man, okay, I gotta get that, because you won't be satisfied until you get that one spot, right? I'll just throw that in the cupboard. So this is what we're doing. We're just kind of simply saying, Lord, if there's one spot, help me to see it. I need to deal with it. If you've never invited Christ to come into your life, now is a great time to do it. You can just simply do it by saying, okay, Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Put me on the right track and help me to live for you. Help me to walk into the abundant life that you have for me. You can do that right now. Well, let's pray for a moment. Father, thank you for this moment. Examine our hearts. Reveal an attitude or an action that really isn't all that beneficial to us, or maybe even offensive to you. Help us to deal with it right now, we pray. Soften our hearts, open our eyes, and God, as you show us that thing, may we not get prideful, may we not just refuse to deal with it. Open our hearts, we pray. Thank you, Lord. And you see that one thing, just again, just say, Lord, forgive me, help me. Amen? So take the little cup, peel off the bread section. And in appreciation for what he's done, his broken body, let's take and eat. Grateful that he allowed himself to be nailed to a cross and his body broken for you. Why don't you just simply say, thanks, Lord. Now take the cup. His shed blood, his very life. We'll collect the cups in just a moment. Just before you stand, just simply sit there for just a moment. Just simply say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for finding me. Thank you for saving me. Aren't you grateful? Years I've walked with the Lord, and I'm so grateful. I want you to stand with me. We're going to sing this song together. Ushers will come and collect the cups. But let's sing this song. Thanks, Adam, for that message. Appreciate that. But let's sing this together. Then I'll come back. There'll be a team of people that will come across the front here, and they'll pray for you if you have a particular need. I'll come back after the song and dismiss us, and we'll be on our way.
I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. Sin separated. The breach was far too.
Thank you, Jesus, for the blood.
to glorious
how that song ends with the old hymn, Glory to His Name. Father God, thank you. As we leave this place today, may the power of your Spirit just embedded and etch into our hearts the things that we've heard and experienced. And may we go live this thing out and be your love and light to those around us. May they see you in us, we pray. Thanks, Lord. Amen. If you need prayer, come right now. The team will be up here to pray with you. But have a wonderful Sunday. Hope to see you Wednesday night. Have a wonderful, you know, if you ride motorcycle, come Monday night. If you're a guy and you want to study James, come Tuesday night. Hallelujah. Come on. If you need prayer, come and receive it. Otherwise, have a wonderful Sunday.